That's it. Our Christmas cards are ready to go.
Not quite, actually.
Don't these people see enough pictures of us on Facebook?
And this is the last of the cookies.
Did you remember the vegan ones for your sister and her family?
No.
Don't forget, Mom's keto now.
Right.
I think little sister's old enough to start hosting next year. All right, what do you think?
Everything looks great, honey. And I'll have to hand wash all of it later. Great.
Now, what was inside all of this and who was it to?
All right. I think we're done.
No, babe, it's crooked right there. Fix it. Right there.
Okay.
Oh, hold on. Since you're gonna be up there anyway.
Right. The kids are out of the house now, so why are we still doing this?
Great, hon.
Yeah, there you go.
Where's the Jesus?
I don't know. I think we lost him.
Hold on. Good enough, right?
Let's just get
through Christmas.
Okay, Cornerstone 930. Hey, it's good to be back with you. I've been gone a couple of weeks. If you didn't know that I was gone a couple of weeks, well, welcome back to you also. You haven't been here. So last week I was in Waco for Thanksgiving. And then the week before that, we were in California celebrating my wife Amy's 40th birthday, which was just a ton of fun. So I missed you when I was gone, but I got to tell you, I missed you a whole lot more last week than I did 2 weeks ago when I was in California. But it's good to be back in here. Last week, Andrew Beard started a series for us called Undeck the Halls, talking about how do we rethink Christmas? I mean, Christmas becomes about a lot of different stuff. So how can we be individuals? How can we be families? How can we be a group of people this year that are doing more than just trying to make it through Christmas? How can this be perhaps the best Christmas season that you've had in a long time, or maybe the best one that you've ever had? And really what we're really pushing after this year is, what if we just got a whole lot more simple? What if we really simplified what we're going after the next few weeks? So I got a pretty simple message for you this morning. And yeah, I got the TV and we're gonna use that, but all it's gonna show you this morning is just a little picture of the same thing that I'm reading in my Bible. And what we're gonna do this morning is we're just gonna do a little bit of Bible study together, okay? To help us to get ready for Christmas. And here's what we're going after. What we're going after this morning is earlier in the service, the Berry family, they lit a candle right here, and it represents peace. What I want to talk about this morning is how all of us can increase the level of peace in our lives over the next couple of weeks leading up to December 25th. So if you're here this morning, if you're watching online, and you need a higher degree of peace in your life the next couple of weeks, well, I think what we're going to look at in the scripture is going to help you. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. And as we spend some time this morning looking at a passage that your son Jesus, some words that he spoke a long time ago, we pray that these words will move in our lives this morning. God, we pray that it'll increase the level of peace and decrease the level of stress in our lives, and that you'll use this morning and this time that we have together as just a little bit of what you're doing, Lord, to help all of us to get ready for Christmas. God, we love you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, to make sure that we're all on the same page before we move forward, there's just one simple thing that I need to make sure that we all know. I think that you know this, but it's just a good reminder to level set just the room. Okay, real quick. Here's the deal. Christmas, which we're celebrating in just a few weeks, Christmas is not my birthday, and Christmas is not your birthday, and Christmas is not your kid's birthday, and Christmas is not your grandkid's birthday. Christmas is not even the birthday of those people who we're helping with the angel tree. Christmas is not any of our birthdays. Now, if you're born on December 25th, I think you still get what I'm saying here. Christmas is not our birthday. Now, all kinds of stuff has been built around Christmas over the last, you know, decades and couple of centuries. Lots of stuff has been built around this. The gift giving, I love the gift giving. Okay, there's nothing wrong with the gift giving. The trees and the lights and all of that stuff, all of this is fine. But if we're going to get back to the basics, if we're going to undeck the halls, rethink Christmas, clear out all of the other clutter, here's what we just got to start with. Just one thing that we got to remember, and that is, that Christmas is Jesus's birthday. And what I want to encourage you to do this year is I want to encourage you to give Jesus what he wants. Okay? For his birthday and for Christmas, this year I'm going to encourage you to give Jesus what he wants. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you, I don't think there'd be too many of you, how many of you have completely wrapped up your Christmas shopping for the year? Completely wrapped it up. Oh, some hesitant. You should be proud of this, people. How many of you have still got some more shopping to do? Okay, all right. How many of you this year have made some kind of a list that you have given to other people about what you or your kids would like for Christmas? How many of you have given somebody a list about what you or somebody else would like for Christmas? Okay, all right. I don't know how full your Amazon cart is right now. I don't know how full your closet is with gifts for people. I don't know how full all those things are. All I want to do this morning is encourage you to put one more thing in that metaphorical cart that you're going to get for Jesus for his birthday or for Christmas this year. Hey, you know, Jesus doesn't give us a list of all the things that he wants, but if you look at the scripture, there are a few times when Jesus makes it pretty clear what he would like for people to do. And what I'm going to show you this morning is one small passage, five verses that are right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you've been in this service for a while, you've heard me say this. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, is one of the most important things that's ever been written. If you can't get on board with the Jesus being the Son of God thing, if you can't get on board with the Jesus being raised from the dead thing, if you can't get on board with any of that stuff, Matthew 5 through 7 is still something that you can get on board with. It's essentially Jesus' teaching about how to best be fully alive. How to best be fully human, how to best fully live. And there's one thing that he says right at the end of the first chapter that in many ways is the Mount Everest of his teaching. I mean, it is the thing that is the most glorious to look at, and it is the thing that is hardest to achieve. And that's what I want to show you this morning. In some ways, this has nothing to do with Christmas, and in some ways, this has everything to do with Christmas. Because this is one of the things that Jesus wants from you this Christmas season. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to the end of Matthew 5. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. Like I said, it's going to be up here on the screen also. And here's what we're going to do. We're just going to dive in. And if you want to follow along on your own, you can pull it up. There's a great website called Bible Gateway. You can pull it up on there. You can take notes in your bulletin. And we're just going to read these five passages and see what Jesus has to say about this stuff. Okay. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay. This is the sixth time that Jesus has said something like this in the Sermon on the Mount. Back to back to back to back to back. Six times. Jesus starts out with something like, you have heard that it was said. And then he says, but I say to you something else. And all six of the first things that he says, the things that you have heard that it's been said, these are things that all of the Jews that he's speaking to would have understood. These are teachings from the Old Testament. This is just the way that everybody understands that we're supposed to act. So it's things like you shouldn't murder. Okay? But then he goes a step further and says, but I say to you, don't even be angry. Okay? He says, look, here's the deal. Don't commit adultery. We all know that. You've heard that said before, right? But I'm going to say to you, don't even have lust in your hearts. Right before this passage here, he says, look, here's the deal. You've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Here, what that means is don't over-retaliate. You see, we hear eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and we think that that's brutal. No. When that was written in the Old Testament, it was God's intention to prevent his people from being too brutal. Because you see, here's the way the world used to work. If you knocked out my daughter's eye, you know what I would do? I would get my whole clan together and we would go and we would kill all of your friends. That's the way that it worked. So you see, there's base level, like without any kind of moral compass where you are, okay? And then there's the Old Testament that says, look, here's the deal. An eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. You can't over retaliate. But then what does Jesus say? He says, actually, don't retaliate at all. I'm going to take it to a whole nother level. Jesus says, look, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor. That's straight out of Leviticus 19. If you want to go back and read it, you can read it. It's fleshed out a lot more. But everybody knows this. You're supposed to love your neighbor. Now, the second part, though, and hate your enemy. Who says that? Well, the Old Testament doesn't actually say that. You know who says hate your enemy? Everybody. It's just like the status quo. It's the way that we're wired. We don't need anybody to tell us that. We just assume that that's the way that you're supposed to act. That you're supposed to love the people that are close to you, your neighbor, the people that are easy to love. You're supposed to love all of these people and hate the people that want to hurt you. But Jesus says, okay, look, that's fine. And that's a step up from where some other people are. That's fine. But I'm going to take it to a whole nother level. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, hold on just a second. Most of us have known that Jesus has said that like our entire lives. We read that and it's easy just to go right over it. Just for a second, think about what this would have been like to hear this for the very first time. Last year at Christmas Eve, I put this on the screen, and from right over there, a little kid in the back of the room, as soon as I read that, said, "What?" Imagine hearing this for the first time. I mean, look, if you're a Jew living in the first century, hearing Jesus preach this for the first time, you understand far more than most of us do today what it means to have an enemy. I mean, your country has been living for 600 years under foreign oppression or under immediate threat of foreign oppression. For three times longer than the United States has existed, that's how long the nation of Israel had lived under foreign oppression. At the time when Jesus is speaking, the Romans are occupying not just Jerusalem, but also up in Galilee, where Jesus is teaching this. These people know what it is like to have enemies that at any moment could walk up and say anything from, hey, I need you to carry my bag for a mile because I'm tired, and if you don't get up, I'll break your kneecaps. Two, hey, you are now where you're under accusations of treason against the Roman government, and you're going to end up on a cross outside of Jerusalem because that happened all the time. These people know what it's like to have an enemy. And Jesus looks at them and says, love those people. Now, hold on. This is as countercultural today as it was then. I mean, you may not have enemies in the sense that somebody's like living outside of your door willing to break your kneecaps, okay? But what if we just change the wording a little bit? Don't you have adversaries? I mean, don't you have people that you're in competition with? Don't you at least have people that you disagree with? Or you at least have people that annoy you? And look, here's the thing. I have a hard time relating with the enemies thing. I don't think that I have a lot of enemies. But if I can't even love my adversaries and the people that I disagree with, and I can't even love the people that annoy me, how can I possibly love my enemies? But Jesus says, look. This is what I want you to do. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, and then you ask, why? And why would I do that? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. It doesn't mean so that you can earn the rank of son or earn the rank of daughter. It doesn't mean so that you can earn the rank of being a child of God. Oh, you know what this means. You've heard this. I mean, you've had somebody say to you or you've said to somebody else, you are your father's child. You are your mother's child. It doesn't mean that you have somehow earned the right to be their child. It means what? It means you're acting just like them. You look just like them. The reason that you love your enemies is so that you can look like your father. Because you see, here's what your father does. He makes his son rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It's a pretty brilliant observation that Jesus makes here. Again, that it's easy for us just to gloss right over. Here's what he's saying. Look, have you ever noticed this? I don't know if things work in your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, when it rains on my neighbor's house to the right and to the left. It rains on my neighbor in the alley behind me, and it rains on my neighbor in front of me. When the sun comes up, it comes up on all of our homes. You can't look at how the sun rises or where the rain falls to determine who's just and who's unjust, who's righteous and who's unrighteous. God's sun shines on everybody, and his rain falls on everybody. And everybody goes through times where there's no sun, and everybody goes through those times where there's no rain. Everybody goes through good times, and everybody goes through bad times. And what Jesus is observing is something so simple, but yet so profound. And that is that the way that we experience God, whether we are righteous or unrighteous, just or unjust, good people or bad people, young people or old people, anything in between, is that the way that we experience God is that he pours his grace out on all of us equally. Now, you can spend your life walking around with an umbrella, or you can build a pergola in your backyard, and you can keep the sun out and you can keep the rain out, but you can't keep God's love from constantly pouring on you, okay? This is what Jesus is saying. This is not just about weather patterns. This is super important. His love, his grace is available to everybody, righteous and unrighteous, just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brother and your sister, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You see what you're saying? He said, look, here's what I want from you. And this is at a large level for everybody, but when he's talking right here, he's talking to people who want to follow him, okay? He's saying, look, here's the deal. Everybody loves the people that it's easy to love, okay? Everybody does that. In fact, everybody even works to love the people that they know that they're supposed to love, okay? Everybody does that. Look, if you just go out and you love your brothers and your sisters and you love the people that are going to love you back, look, that's fine. But I'm talking about something far bigger than that. You see, here's kind of like the lowest level of love. It's loving somebody when you know you're going to get something in return, okay? Anybody can do that. Anybody. Look, I see my kids do that, okay? Look, you love somebody because you're expecting something in return. Jesus says, that's fine, but like don't expect me to like clap for you because you do that, okay? Like not that big of a deal. Everybody does that. Here's the next level. Love somebody that you do not reasonably expect to get anything in return from. Can you do that? Like you want to meet a saint? You want to meet somebody who is really growing in their relationship with God? Go find a caregiver who is caring for someone who can give them nothing in return. Go find that person. That person has a clinic every day on what it looks like to really love. That's that next level. Love someone that you're not going to get anything in return from. But look, Jesus pushes it even further than that. He says you need to learn to love people that will give you something in return. Persecution. To love even the people that while you are reaching out to them in grace,
All they're giving back to you is hatred. You want to be a follower of mine? That's the kind of love that we're going to have. And then one last little verse. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this, in many ways, sums up the whole deal. And friends, don't miss this. This, in many ways, sums up the whole deal. You see, the Father, his love is for who? It's for everyone. The sun on everybody. And the rain on who? The rain on everybody. His grace on everybody. His love on everybody. And Jesus says, I am like my Father. I mean, just follow me around for a little bit. Who am I loving? Am I just loving young people? No. You're loving everybody. Am I just loving people that society calls good? No. You're hanging out with everybody. Am I just loving people that look like us and that worship like us? No. Jesus, you're loving everybody. And he says, that's the point. You see, I love everyone because I reflect my Father's love. And then here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. And then he says to his disciples, what? And if you want to be like me, then what do you do also? On everybody. On all of them. Look, if God the Father doesn't choose to withhold the rain from the unrighteous, and Jesus doesn't choose to withhold his grace from the unrighteous, how could you possibly choose to withhold your love towards anybody? I mean, you see what Jesus is doing here. I mean, this is not easy stuff. I mean, this is hard. And I'm growing to believe that when Jesus says you at the beginning of this, that you is for the people who really want to take their discipleship of Jesus seriously. And I want to look at those, go to the next couple of lines. I want to look at these real quick again. You have heard that it was said. Who's he talking to? He's talking to people that have left at least what they were doing that day to follow Jesus, and many of them have left everything to follow Jesus. He's not talking to everybody at this point. He's saying, look, if you really want to do this, I mean, to be a disciple of Jesus, what that means is that you want to be like Jesus. To be a disciple of somebody means that you want to be like them. You really want to do this. You really want to be like me. Well, you've heard this said, but this is what I say to you. And this word love here, okay, we gotta get clear on this. This word love here is the Greek word agape. It does not mean to feel a certain way, okay? I mean, you think about love in the English language. Love might be the most ambiguous word that we have, okay? It's like if and then love, okay? Because I love my wife and my kids, and I love pizza, and I love this church, and I love lots of you, but in different ways, and I love Amy and my kids. I really love right now The Mandalorian, the new TV show, okay? I love lots of stuff. This word agape, it's not about a love that happens to you. It's about a love that happens through you. Let me be clear about that. When I taste good pizza, that just happens to me, okay? Like it assaults my taste buds and like I don't choose to love it. It just happens to me, okay? I watch a great movie, I just fall in love with it without having done anything. When I was a junior in college on my spring break trip and I met a beautiful young woman from Waco, some stuff just started happening to me, okay, that I didn't control. But the love that I have for Amy now is not always something that's happening to me. What is it? Something that's happening through me. And when you choose to come home from work and give your spouse your eyes and spend some time just talking to them about their day. You may not feel like that. That's not a love that's happening to you. It's something that's happening through you. When Jesus says to love your enemies, he doesn't mean go to bed at night and lay there and reflect on how wonderful of a person that scoundrel is. Okay? He means on your way to bed, get down on your knees and pray that your heart will change towards that scoundrel and pray that you will be able to act out of love towards them the next day, whether you feel like it or not. Agape love is not about feelings at all. It's not about something that happens to you. It's about something that happens through you. So let me just ask you, who are your enemies? Who are those people? Okay, look. Not the people that you're having a hard time loving. That's too low of a barrier, okay? Because sometimes you have a hard time loving, like, you know, your family, okay? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about the people that other people tell you that you shouldn't love. The people that when you sit down with your friends, they say things like, that person doesn't deserve whatever. The people that when you're driving around and you're thinking about them, it's not just that they're hard to love, it's that you think that you shouldn't love them. Those are the people that we're talking about. And I'm just going to push us a little bit here. Okay, I'm going to push us a little bit here. We as the church have got to be on the front lines of this. Because we are not an incredibly loving society right now. And we can't expect anybody to fix that for us. We as the church have got to be on the front lines of this. Now, some of you are here this morning, and this is your first time in a while or your first time ever, and you're not so sure about this Jesus thing, and that's okay, and you're going to get a little inside baseball, a little inside picture of what we believe in the church. But if you are here and you are one of those yous, you're one of the yous who is trying to follow Jesus, who wants to be a disciple of Jesus, it is our responsibility to address the vitriol and the hatred and the lack of love in our society. And it's our job. It's our job. And some of us have a harder time loving the enemies that are closer to us. And some of us have a harder time with those that are further away from us. But here's something that we've just got to own as the body of Christ, as believers in Jesus, as people who want to look like Jesus. Here's just something that we have to own. We're going to talk about people further away first. People that we only see on television and who represent the things that we hate about the world are still people. They're still people. And God chooses to pour his rain and his son on them. And Jesus chooses to pour his grace on them. And yet we choose to get on Facebook or get in circles with other people that believe like we do and call them vile names that we would never want to be called ourselves. If you're here and you're not a Christian, that's fine. Keep doing that. Okay, that's fine. Like, but if you're here and you're a Christian, you can't be like Jesus and do that. You can't do it. And I'm in a mirror, okay? There's a mirror right here, okay? Me too. And some of us, it's not the people far away, but it's the people close to us. I mean, come on, guys. I mean, some of us are still recovering from Thanksgiving and we're getting ready for Christmas. I mean, come on. I mean, for some of us, the people that is hardest to love are the people that are the closest to us. And look. Real quick. How do we do this and why do we do this? How do we do this? Well, Jesus is brilliant. I mean, he's the smartest person to ever live. He's brilliant. How do you do this? Well, you can't just decide to love these people. What do? You pray for them, okay? That's what you do. Because it's really hard to hate somebody that you're praying for. You ever tried that? I mean, you ever tried to get on the side of, like on your knees on the side of your bed and prayed for somebody and still feel the same way about them? I mean, come on. Look, Jesus just knows. You pray for those people. The person that you least want to pray for, that's who you know you need to pray for this week. Okay, that's who it is. Okay, all right. Let's just take a deep breath for a second. Close your eyes and think about that person, and now say their name out loud. I'm just kidding. Don't say their name out loud, okay? All right, okay. But that is what I want you to do tonight, okay? When nobody else is around, close your eyes and say the name of that person out loud and pray for them and watch what it does, okay? But, okay, here's the why. Here's the why. And this Here, I'm going to tell you the why. I'm going to paint a picture for us, and we're going to wrap up. Okay, here's the why. Let's go to the next slide. Why do we do it? So that we may look like our Father, children of our Father, so we may look like our Father. Because he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We've already talked about that, but here's the deal. It's what I didn't talk about the first time around that we have to confront the second time around. Somebody might be whispering your name tonight, okay? Now, maybe nobody in this room, right? But, like, if everybody on the planet did this, somebody's going to whisper your name tonight. You are, from somebody's point of view, the righteous or the unrighteous. You are, from different people's points of view, the good and the evil. And you can tone those terms down a little bit if you want to. But somebody is frustrated with you. And I have to admit that at times, not only have I let people down, but I know that I have not always been righteous and good in God's eyes. I know that. And yet, I am one of the people that the sun always shines on and the rain always falls on. I am one of the people that Jesus' grace always falls on. And I am one of the people that people in this church, other Christians, always choose to love. Why do we do this? We don't do this because of some moral commandment. We don't do this because we feel guilty about it. Why do we do this? We do this because God has already done it for us. God the Father, his reign, his love, all on us all the time. Jesus, his grace on us all the time. And if I am somebody and the person who is frustrating me is someone, if we are both someone whom Jesus died for, then I can at least refrain from calling that person somebody. I can at least refrain from wanting what's bad for that person. I can at least refrain from talking about that person in a way that I hope that person is not talking about me. If I am someone and he or she is someone that Jesus has died for, that God's love constantly falls on, then if I want to be a disciple of Jesus, I have to choose, even if I don't feel differently about this person, to act differently towards this person. Okay, all right, here we're going to wrap up with this. Let me paint a picture for you. Okay, this is the Christmas of 2019, okay? Christmas of 2019, you have somebody that you are likely going to see, whether on TV or in person. Okay, let's go with the in person, okay? You're going to see somebody that frustrates you. Maybe you call them an enemy or an adversary or somebody you disagree with. Maybe they just annoy you. I don't know. You're going to see somebody at Christmas that you got a problem with, okay? What if this year you chose to act out of love towards this person anyway? Tremendous amounts of self-restraint. You just went over and above. You prayed for this person. You gave this person the biggest piece of pie. You walked up behind this person and you just like put your hand on their shoulder as you walked by. Like you just like went over the top. I'm gonna love this person. What if God could use your radical act of love to kick open a door in this person's heart, and that might be the way that God gets into their lives? What if God wants you to do that this year? What if you are the means by which they will experience God's grace for the first time or the first time in a long time? And what if that person, when you get to Christmas of 2020, is a whole lot easier for you to love? Okay. You thought I was going to pray, but I'm not. Because here's the thing. The odds are they won't be. The odds are you will love them like crazy in 2019, and nothing will happen. And guess what? You're going to be right back at 2020, and you know what you're going to do? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to love them all over again. And in 2021, you're going to love them all over again. And whether they ever change or your feelings ever change, it doesn't matter. Because this is what Jesus says. You want to be like me. You love them all. And the ones that are hardest to love, the ones that maybe some people even tell you not to love, those are the ones that you get down on the side of your bed tonight and you whisper their names and you pray for them. Not because you feel affection towards them, but because they also are someone for whom Jesus died. And you're praying for them, not because they deserve it, but because you don't deserve God's love either, but he gives it to you, and you're gonna give it to them. Oh, friends, if we all did that, can you even imagine what's gonna happen? If we all do that, can you imagine what's going to happen with our families, what's going to happen in our church, what's going to happen in our society if we just do that? Nobody else is going to do it. It's the church. We're going to do it. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time that we've had together just for a simple Bible study, looking at something that you'd like for Christmas. Lord, help us to remember that Christmas is your birthday, Jesus, and that one of the things that you would like is for us to love one another. So God, help us to be able to do it. Help us to walk out of here not only motivated to do that, but Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, won't you actually enable us to be able to love and to love well, to love the people we want to love, to love the people that we get nothing in return from, and even to love the people that we just know are not going to love us back. Help us to be rooted in your love for us so that we can do that kind of love for others. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.